Let me pray for us as we look at these few verses from this old book of Habakkuk. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as you made your ways known to Habakkuk those many years ago, you would be speaking us today through your word. Thank you that you are not silent. You do speak. So help us to listen, and in listening, so grow in faith and knowledge of you. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever gone into a room, or imagine yourself going into a room for a moment. Someone's talking on the telephone, and as they're speaking on the phone, you realise quite quickly that they are sort of asking a question that you would dearly love to know the answer to. Have you ever had that sort of experience? You kind of like, you sort of want to sidle up to them, kind of like, can I listen in too? But it's a bit rude, isn't it? So we kind of can't do that. So we kind of fidget, pretend to do something else, so we can ask kind of what they said. Well, Book of Habakkuk is quite an unusual little book in the Bible. It's on page 940, if you've closed it. It's the story of a prophet, but a prophet, unusually, who doesn't speak to God's people, as most of the prophets do, but here is a prophet whose conversation with God is recorded. It's a question, it's a book about real issues and pressures facing us. We can look out on our world, can't we, and we can have deep questions within us. Why does God sometimes seem inactive and not doing what he said he would do? Why is it that godly prayers aren't answered? Why does wickedness seem to go unpunished? Why is it that tragedy happens on our streets and in our homes and in our cities? And God seemingly is just sat in heaven doing nothing. Have you ever felt like that? And wouldn't you want to know what God is doing? To know an answer from God to these sorts of questions. How long will you put up with this, God? What will you do? Do you not care? You know, when you hear of the violence on your streets, injustice, wrongs ignored, sometimes even celebrated. God, what are you doing? It is 75 years this year, isn't it, since the end of the Second World War. Has the world learned nothing since then? You know, you think just, you know, what we hear about in our news, we become oblivious to it almost. Again, we hear, don't we, of civilians, families trying to build their lives, children trying to go to school, being slaughtered in places like Syria and Yemen and the Democratic Republic of Congo, to name just three places today. Haven't you ever cried out, God? God, are you going to stop this? Can't you bring an end to it? If you're God, do something. Do something. And as Christians, we find ourselves increasingly marginalized in our own culture, ridiculed even. I wonder if that's been your experience, both personally or even in a community or society. Have the questions the prayers of God's people gone unanswered and unheard? Maybe you're here today and you're longing for a transformed situation. Maybe it could do with your family, your work, your health, your church, your finances. You long to see change. You pray for that change, and yet nothing seems to change. And you're left feeling dejected. And maybe, if you're honest, angry at God. Maybe you feel with Habakkuk here, Habakkuk the prophet, as he looks out on the injustice and violence in his day, and he cries out to God, verse 2, how long? How long? Is God fair? Does God care? Why doesn't he answer godly prayers? Is God in control? Is God even there? Well, Habakkuk is on the phone, as it were, to God in prayer, and we get to hear the other side of the conversation in this book. Habakkuk says something to God, and then God responds. And through this conversation, it goes backwards and forwards, we learn extraordinary things about the God who does care and is in control. But more than that, we learn an important lesson about how God wants us to live life trusting him through those things. And so we're going to walk through Habakkuk quite slowly. It's not a long book, it's only 3 chapters. But as we go through it quite slowly, we're going to be learning the lessons that we can't bypass if we want to move forwards in the Christian life. There's no quick fixes, shortcuts, top tips that will make your life easier here. Well, Habakkuk cries out to God, and God is gracious enough to answer. But today we're going to listen to just to Habakkuk's complaint. He firstly notice in verse 1, Habakkuk's burden. Verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. It's just the introduction into the book. We don't know much about Habakkuk. He doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. What we do know that he was a prophet and that he warned and encouraged God's people as he learnt these lessons from God. He spoke God's word to them. These words of his could have been just for his own benefit, his own musing, but actually he records them for God's people, for us, that we too might learn from his journey. And in learning from his journey, that we too will be better equipped to face whatever we will encounter in this world. And we know verse 1 that it's an oracle that Habakkuk received. An oracle could be translated a prophecy, is this sense of carrying a burden from God that is for other people, a burden that would serve God's people in a surprising way. Now we can work out roughly the context for the book. It's about 609 BC when King Josiah, the king of Judah in Jerusalem, died, and then King Jehoiakim came to the throne. In King Josiah's time, there was great spiritual renewal. There was a returning back to God and his word. Idols were torn down and worship was restored, but the Bible also tells us that that was just superficial. It was sadly just skin deep. So when Josiah died, all the idols that had been torn down were quite quickly restored, and the word of God that had been long rejected and then brought back in Josiah's time was just then ignored and neglected again. And where there was a spiritual vacuum, there was a moral vacuum. Violence, injustice, destruction, strife, conflict, immorality abound, and the burden of this weighs Habakkuk down. But what does he do with that burden? Well, he could write to the Jerusalem Mail, outraged. The society's going to the dogs. No, verse 2, he prays. It's so striking. He turns his feelings of despair and uncertainty back to God, and notice as well, it's not just, "Dear God, what are you going to do about this?" Verse 2. No. This is the fruit of ongoing and sustained prayer. Again, verse 2. "How long, Lord, must I call for help?" Here's someone who has been crying out to God. He's been pleading before God. He's been bringing all these things that on his heart that concern him to the Lord again and again. He keeps calling out, but verse 2, "You do not listen. I cry out to you violence, but you do not save." See, these are the words of a man who's agonized in prayer. And I think that makes us stop and think, firstly, before we look at the particular issue he's concerned with, but just hear that he turns to God in prayer. And I want to just challenge us with that for a moment. What's your response to seeing violence and wickedness in our world and on our streets? When you hear of knife crime, what's your response to that? Or have you just become sanitized towards news of violence and injustice? You just let it wash over you. But notice as well, and I want to challenge us with not just that Habakkuk prayed, but that he persisted in praying. You know, we live in an instant culture that has instant answers. You know, it's remarkable how things have changed so quickly. You know, people they want to know answers now, and if they can't remember, then out comes the phone and it's straight up there. You know, we want to know now. Everything moves so much quicker. We have all this information at our fingertips, and yet we don't seem to have any answers to the big questions in life. Yeah, you know the greatest crime against English society? You are aware of that, aren't you? It's called queue jumping. Why? Because it means that I will be delayed slightly by someone who was pushed in ahead. It's just outrageous. It really wrangles with us, doesn't it? You know, most of us would probably even come out of our British sensibilities and speak to a queue jumper to tell them what we think and that the queue actually begins back there behind me. Why? Because we don't want to have to wait a little bit longer. That's the issue, isn't it? Yes, there's things about order. You know, I heard someone who was complaining bitterly because their bus was 5 minutes late. 5 minutes late. How can that ruin your day? And I guess the question is have you started to treat God in that way? You want answers and resolutions now. Habakkuk persisted in prayer. Well, it's Habakkuk's burden, but notice, let's look at secondly at Habakkuk's complaint. Habakkuk's complaint. You see, he sees around him violence and strife, but that isn't the real problem. Clearly, that's distressing. You know, it's deeply unsettling. When we experience injustice, it does rattle us. When we're subjects of malicious rumors, it is not good. But here's the real problem, not just that there's violence and abuse and strife going on in the world. The real problem that Habakkuk has isn't the wickedness in the world, but the unanswered prayer and the apparent inactivity of God. That's what really bothers Habakkuk. So he says, you know, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? That's his issue. You don't listen. Yeah, I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. And in the midst of all of that, it's the absence of God that really upsets him. Why will you not act to save the righteous? Why don't you answer my prayer? Well, Habakkuk, wrestling these things with God, is going to take a journey. But to the point where, verse 3, you know, he's so offended by what he says, why do you even make me look at injustice? You know, as he sees that, he's kind of, you know, I don't want to see this, God. I don't want to see lives turned upside down, people broken by these things, vulnerable, taking advantage of. It breaks my heart. But notice, it's not the wickedness, it's God. Why are you letting me see these things? Because you can do something, God. And if you intervene, then I don't have to see them. I can look out on a world that has been ordered, where good prevails, where justice is done. That's what he wants to see. Why do you make me look at it, God? And the point is that he knows that God sees it. It's not hidden from him. He knows that God cares about justice. He knows that God won't tolerate wrongdoing. And so what he sees in the world doesn't compute with the God that he knows. It doesn't fit. So he's saying, God, why don't you do so? Why are you seemingly turning a blind eye? You just seem to be sweeping under the carpet, God. Why don't you intervene? Or maybe a little bit deeper, we could say this. God, Why aren't you keeping your word as you said you'd keep your word? You said that you would act for the weak and the vulnerable. You would act to uphold righteousness and justice. God, you have said you would do these things. And yet, your word seems unanswered. So I'm holding them to you. I'm holding your word to you, God. I'm doing that in prayer. Look, unanswered prayer has tested even the firmest and the strongest of Christians. What are we to do when prayers aren't answered? And look, I'm sure if you've been a Christian more than a few months, you'll really know something of the question this brings. And as you go on in the Christian life, it can become harder, not easier. What are we to do when prayers go unanswered? And seemingly good and right prayers. You know, it's not like Habakkuk here is praying for a brand new chariot and horses, you know, with gleaming bronze or whatever. No, he's praying a good prayer. Well, we've got to examine ourselves. We do have to ask, don't we, is our motives right? Or am I just wanting kind of selfish ease and comfort? We do have to ask those difficult questions of ourselves when prayers aren't answered. But what happens when we look at that and think, look, Lord, this seems to be right. This seems to be good. I want you to listen to this prayer that somebody once prayed. He prayed this: take this cup from me. And yet the prayer continued, not what I will, but yours. It's the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was killed. Take this cup from me. It's a prayer that Jesus prayed, and I tell you about that simply because it was a prayer that God didn't answer. And so if Jesus had unanswered prayers, then please don't think that you won't. God does indeed delight in answering the prayers of his people, but not every prayer is answered in the way or in the time that we would like. Habakkuk's complaint, God, why aren't you doing something? Why are my prayers being unanswered? But thirdly, notice Habakkuk's pain. His pain in verse 4. You know, you might be thinking, here's Habakkuk looking out into the world, all this injustice, but then verse 4 comes a bit of a shock, doesn't it? He says, therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. What's going on behind Habakkuk's heart-searching prayer here. He's not looking into the world and seeing violence and destruction. He's looking into the people of God and seeing violence and destruction. Do you see that? As he looks at injustice and abuse of power, of idolatry in the church, of taking advantage of the vulnerable, all the pain and the torment in the church, that's what he's devastated about. And the result of that is that the law of God is paralyzed. God's word is silenced. It doesn't bear fruit in the life of the church. And the church starts behaving like the world. I feel the pain of that. Has God's word failed? Is it not able to do what it says in the life of the church? Again, many people have been in the church or looked from the outside in and seen in the church a display that even the world would be ashamed of. Rather than the glory and the holiness of God in the people of God, which is what the Lord's intention was for, they see actually a people of God who are rebelling. They're even joining in with the world. They're overrun with human evil. And the people who, instead of being governed by the law of God, are perverting it. Wrongs are not put right. Issues are ignored. And Habakkuk's devastated by that. And it should break our hearts too, shouldn't it? Now look, don't think for a moment that anyone in Jerusalem would suddenly announce that they don't believe in the Bible anymore and they're not following the law anymore. It's just not how it works, is it? You don't have to spend too long with people. No, it would have gone like this. It would have said, oh, we believe that the law is good, but we cannot attempt a definitive account of the meaning of Scripture. That's what they would have said. It would have justified all sorts of things contrary to the law of God. In the face of conflicting scholarship as well as conflicting beliefs, we believe that the people of God should be cautious about attempting to pronounce definitively on the implications of Scripture. While previous generations have understood the law to mean this, we feel that for pastoral reasons, it would be good to recognize that some within the church recognize different interpretations of the Bible. They are quotes from the Pilling Reports, published in 2013 by the Church of England Working Group, as it opened up the debate on human sexuality. I say that to you simply because every generation faces the issue of taking the Word of God and saying we can't live by it anymore. In Habakkuk's time, 2,600 years ago, and in our time today, Bishop Keith Sinclair, the Bishop of Birkenhead, was on the working group that produced the report, and when it was published, he publicly and courageously distanced himself from the conclusions of the report, and he said this: the proposal of the report rests on a false premise, namely that we cannot be sure that the church should believe, teach and practice in the area of human sexuality. Now I think, well, why am I using this as an example? Well, simply because later this year there will be the release of a long-awaited report outlining a pathway forwards for the church in the area of human sexuality. And that's an important part of the life of our church. However, the trajectory has been already set for it. A trajectory that says that the Word of God cannot speak into this situation because we cannot understand what it means. That is the trajectory. And therefore, later this year, many within the church are going to be quite surprised by the sort of debate the Church of England will have. The church, rather than speak obedience to Scripture as its moral authority, is listening to different voices to find its conclusions, and so the law of God is paralyzed. Don't be deluded by that. Now Habakkuk loved God, and therefore he loved God's word. And because he loved God's word, it was devastating for him to see it paralyzed in the life of the people of God. Because as the law is paralyzed, justice doesn't prevail. So you see his pain, you feel it. Around him, God's word is silenced, it's rejected. And in the midst of this, all this upheaval going around him, he can't believe it's going on. In the midst of all of this, and the experience of doing so for him is pain. That's why he cries out, God, how long? Can I say, look, if you share Habakkuk's pain, then be encouraged, not discouraged. Be encouraged, not discouraged. Why? Because it means that you believe that God is good and sovereign, who keeps his promises, that his word is true and trustworthy. And even in the midst of not understanding why things are the way that they are, there is something I hear about clinging to God, the God in whom we can have this hope and trust. See, Habakkuk's on this journey with God, a journey of wrestling. And as he wrestles with God, it's just going to get harder for him. It's going to get really hard. But that's the point. You have to go through the wrestling. You have to go through the anguished prayer. You have to go through this pain. Because if you don't go through those things, then you will not be equipped to be able to stand when life starts to really throw itself at you, when everything seems to be turned upside down, when everything you thought was okay and good in your life is taken from you. When you go through those times of utter pain and despair, you need to have gone through this wrestling. You need to know this pain. There isn't a shortcut to this. Well, you might think, well, I want to know what Habakkuk learned. Tell me. I want to know. Well, okay, we'll come back next week or the week after. And as we go through Habakkuk, I really want us to see where Habakkuk ends. Okay, I want you to see why this is worth journeying with. Okay, but turn over the page to Habakkuk chapter 3, to the end. It's on page 943. In preparing Habakkuk, in these sermons, I've really seen the value of these words for us, and hope that they become helpful for all of us here. Indeed, not just helpful, precious to us. Look how he ends verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive tree fails, and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. In other words, as he goes through these personal circumstances, and they're difficult, and here is the description of a ravaged land where there is no food, there is no future, there's no economic security, when everything is destroyed. And in the midst of this devastation in that land where he is, seated in the ashes of that, yet, even in the midst of them, I'll rejoice, he says. Even in the midst of them, I will take joy in my salvation. The Lord, the Sovereign Lord, is my strength. And the question is, don't you want to feel that? Don't you want that strength? That kind of, even though everything's collapsing, when everything's just, you're completely at sea, when you're the victim of just such awful situation or circumstances, you'll be able to say, I will not fear, and I do not fear, because welling up from within me is a joy and a strength that nothing can take from me. See, these aren't the words of someone who's just sort of saying, I'm surviving. I'm keeping my head up above the water. Now, here is someone who, even in the midst of trouble, finds joy and delight. Don't you want that? I do. These words, Habakkuk's words, don't you want them to be your words too? Not just lip service to how a Christian ought to feel, but words that you live by and know and experience that help you through whatever life throws at you. Look, I know from spending time with people, even people here, who have gone through the midst of sorrows and have known something of the truth of this and can testify it to be true. And many, many Christians down through the centuries who have experienced some of the hardest and the most terrifying things know the experience. This to be true. To know this joy and delight in the Lord. To know the strength that comes from Him. Whatever we face. Whatever injustice. Whatever violence. Whatever abuse. Whatever hurt. Whatever we face, to know that joy. Let me pray. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for us today as we hear these words. We want to be a people changed by them, because your word has dwelt richly in us and changes us for good. Father, thank you that we can learn to know joy even in the midst of sorrow, a deeper joy, a true joy that helps us persevere, to not lose heart, to not give in to fear, but to live by faith and to know your hand at work through us and for us. For we ask this in your name. Amen.